So today we'll begin in what we call the practice. What does it look like? How do we put it into our daily walk, if you will? How do we take the principle and make it a reality in our life? So we've spent the last two Sundays on the principle. If you weren't here, you might want to order the tape. But just so you understand, in Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 16 when we get there. So we have learned that the Bible has much to say about walking in the Spirit. That is the goal for all of us as Christians. And yet, as I shared with you in the story about the chicken and the eagle, not many of us actually do that. Many of us live our lives defeated, you know, wondering there's got to be more to the Christian life than what we're experiencing. And it's a very sad reality, really, for many of us. And so we see, you know, what the Bible says and what God wants from us, that first of all, what we got into in the principle side of this is that it's very, very clear that we have learned that to walk in the Spirit, the first principle is that we must understand something, that there is the highest motive, the motive of love. And that's what Paul began with when he got into verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5. In verse 17, that the highest motive, yes, we have freedom in Christ. Yes, when we became Christians, God came in with these Holy Ghost bolt cutters and began to cut off the baggage that we used to drag around with us. And he set us free from the bondage of religion, drugs, alcohol, programs, many different things that God set us free from. And so when we become Christians, all of a sudden we're experiencing this newfound freedom. We're going, wow, this is awesome. Look at this. And we then begin to exercise our freedom and to enjoy that freedom. We start flying. But then what we need to understand is that sometimes, unfortunately, we can exercise that freedom to the pain and to the hurt of other people. And here is one of the greatest motives is that of love. So we must deny ourselves, if you will, our rights, sometimes to our freedom even. But it's not in a way that is kind of legalistic. It's a way of saying, Lord, I want your best in my life. And so I got this freedom that you gave me, but I know that if I exercise it, it's going to hurt someone else. And so, Lord, I give that back to you. I deny myself that right, and I surrender it back to you. And you know what, guys? If you've been trying that, you found that that gives you an even greater freedom. You see, freedom that is surrendered back to the Lord who gave it to us is an even greater freedom. You see, we're free to do many things, but we're free not to. And that's where true freedom is at, when it's motivated by love. We talked about how Jesus, motivated by his love for us, he denied himself. He set aside his freedom to come here and save us. And so we want to follow that example. Well, we then moved into a discussion last Sunday that took us into what will not give us victory. And I shared with you guys last Sunday that programs and books and steps to follow, even into the area of psychology, religion, trying to be a good person, all of those things that people want to use or people attempt to use to try to deal with the flesh, we learned that, you know, most of those things, well, all of them really, will not give you a continual victory over your flesh. It's not meant to, okay? It's not meant to. It wasn't designed to. This is all these things are human effort. They will not deal with the old nature. And remember what we call the old nature is our flesh, our old nature, the old man, the old you. All of those, if you will, are terms that mean the same thing. It's the old nature. It's who we used to be before we became Christians, before we entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, any attempt to deal with the flesh with human effort will never, ever bring lasting fruit. I promise you that. Now, as I might have known, and as I told you, I knew that I would step on some toes last Sunday. And I did. Because many of you came up and showed me your little bloody toes, saying, but Rob, you know, but wait a minute. You know what you're saying, but wait. You know, so I need to explain something to you before we move forward. Because it's a funny thing. Think about this. When you're ever listening in a, you know, a conversation with anyone, period, especially when you're listening to a Bible teacher or your pastor, isn't it funny how when somebody says something that just tweaks us a little bit, that immediately, wall goes up, we shut them down. We've only heard anything up until that point, and then what do? We sit there and dwell upon the fact that, whoa, I can't believe that she just said that to me. And we then go on to this thing where then the next day we're coming back and you're talking and you say, you know, so what did you think about what we talked about? Well, I must admit my feelings are a little bit hurt by what you said. What? How could that be? Well, do you remember what you said? Yeah, but that was 2 minutes into the conversation. We talked for an hour. But you see, we, our nature is the moment we, you know, someone deals with one of our little pet peeves or someone pokes at us in an area that we don't like to get poked, we usually throw the wall up. Communication's over at that point, see? And so I know what happened. I know what happened last Sunday because some of us got our, you know, little thing stepped on, you know, our little toes stepped on. So let me tell you something. Let me be absolutely perfectly clear on one single principle, and then I'll develop that principle so hopefully your toes won't be messed up today. Jesus Christ is the only one that can give us a new heart. Period. End of story. Okay? So make sure we understand that, all right? He is the only one then, because of that, when we get a new heart, which only can come from a relationship with Jesus, then he is the only one that can give us lasting victory. You see what I'm saying? So now, with that said and with that declared, let me tell you. I talked to some people last Sunday that said, but wait a minute, Rob. Some of the STEP, quote, STEP programs have helped me stop drinking, stop doing drugs. I never said they won't help you stop doing those things. What I said was, it will not give you lasting victory. Now understand what I mean by this. I have seen many people that have used 12-step programs, and it has been very successful at helping people stop drinking, and it has been very helpful to, you know, in people to stop doing alcohol. But here's what happens. If you're dependent upon the program, then what happens is you become addicted to the program. You see what I'm saying? So what's happened is you've exchanged one addiction for another. It still did not give you a new heart. It still didn't make you a better husband or a better father or a better person. You understand? The program will not do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Now, a program, even steps, might be able to lead us into a relationship with Jesus. But it will never, you know, replace Jesus in your life. You see what I'm saying? So make sure that we got that. Make sure that you understand that. It will never give you a new heart. Steps will not change the heart. It might lead us to Jesus, who will. A book will not change your heart. A book will not do that. A program won't. Religion won't even do that. Only when we enter into a relationship with Jesus. Now, those things might lead us and funnel us to a relationship with Jesus, who then can change our heart. But if we're dependent upon the steps or the program or the book or religion, any of those things, it's not going to change your heart for lasting, you know, any lasting amount of time. And it just depends on how disciplined you are. Because here's the deal, you guys. We have sent people to a very, very good program, U-Turn for Christ, a Christ-centered program. And if a person goes there and they depend upon the program, they might come home from the program not drinking anymore, not doing drugs anymore. But if they didn't meet Jesus there, it will only last for a season of time, and then they're back into the old world again. You see what I'm saying? One of the problems that I have, and understand, I am not against programs. I am not against, I'll just say it, I am not against AA. Don't get me wrong here. I am against anything that says this is the answer. It's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. You see? Because here's the problem. Most programs have us focusing on our flesh. We're going to talk about that today. You want me to give you proof of that? I've shared this with you guys before. Here is proof of that. When you go to one of those kind of meetings, how do they usually introduce themselves? Hi, my name is Rob. I'm an alcoholic. Okay? That's focusing on who I used to be. But here's the deal. The truth of the matter is, if I am a new creature in Christ, I'm no longer an alcoholic. I used to be one. You see? So why do they want to introduce themselves as who they used to be, focused on the flesh? Because think, if we follow that through to its logical end, then for each one of us as Christians, whenever we introduce ourselves, maybe you weren't an alcoholic. Maybe you weren't a drug addict. See, that wasn't, those two things were not issues for me. But then I would have to introduce myself as, hi, my name is Rob. I'm a liar. I'm a fornicator. I'm an adulterer. You see, if we're going to introduce ourselves on who we used to be, then we need to tell everybody what we are or what we used to be. Yes, I'm a thief. Hi, my name is Rob. I'm your pastor. I'm a thief. You look at that and go, okay. But you see the difference is, if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, I used to be a liar, I used to be a thief, I used to be a fornicator, I used to be a drunkard, you see? But that's not who you are anymore. So that's one of the problems that I see. Even psychology, which I knew I would step on some toes there also. Now listen, what is psychology? Let me explain it to you. It says, according to the encyclopedia, the science of the mind. Psychology tries to explain why people act, think, and feel as they do. Psychology analyzes mental processes as sociology analyzes the social process. Okay? Is that wrong? No. Will it give you a new heart? No. Do you see the difference? To study a person's mind and why they do things, I have no problem with that. Is that evil in and of itself? No. And so here's the deal. I have talked to people in the field of psychology, and they will tell you this. They will tell you that they will use the techniques of what is called psychotherapy, which means the treatment of mental or emotional disorders by using psychological means. I have talked to them, and they will tell you that within their field, they don't have answers. Mari and I, years ago, when we were in the first years of our marriage and we were going through the struggles of our marriage, and all of you know that, you know, our kind of a little bit of our testimony, if you don't come and ask us, we went to our pastor at the time, many years ago, sat in his office and barfed all over his desk what we were dealing with, right? And he looks at us and he tips back in his chair and he goes, whoa, well, this is out of my league. And he sent us to the psychologist, okay? We went to that and spent thousands of dollars in the area of psychology. And here's what we came away with. An empty pocket, okay? And their admission. We can show you what the problem is, but we don't have a solution. They admitted that, you see? They would tell us, go home and, you know, it's okay for you not to forgive your father. Here, take this pillow, beat it up. Vent all your hate and your anger upon that pillow. Pretend like it's your dad. And we would do that and think, okay, well, that felt good for a minute. But there was no lasting change. Why? Because it doesn't change the heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in all of these things, make sure that you understand. Don't leave with stepped on toes. I am merely saying they are what they are, but they will not give you a new heart. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can bring lasting change because he gives us a new heart. Do you understand? Does that make sense, gang? Are we all on the same page? Okay. I wanted to make sure of that because this is very interesting. If any of those things would give us a change of heart, then we don't need Jesus. You see? This is what Paul even himself said in Galatians 2:21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, which means human effort, then Christ died in vain. He died for nothing. So make sure you guys remember that. I am not saying that if a program has been good for you, follow it through to its logical end. At some time, the program led you to Jesus, and that's where the change came. It wasn't the program in and of itself. We've got friends that have used the program that have ended up in Indian mysticism. Mari and I talked to this guy that all of a sudden he's telling us about his, you know, spirit guide took him on a journey and he realized he was a grizzly. And I'm going, what? Where did that come from? That was unbearable. He He found himself in a grisly situation, that's for sure, you see. So, okay, I'm off the soapbox for right now, okay? We then moved, I wanted to make sure, because I knew there would be misunderstanding. So hopefully, it's all clear today. If not, come and find me, and we'll get after it again. So, we then moved to Romans chapter 6. There we learned two very important principles that I'm going to build upon today, okay? The first is salvation. Jesus died for me. He died for you. Then we moved to the second part of it, which was called identification. Very, very important. I'm going to tell you guys right here in this room, most Christians do not understand what identification is. Most Christians don't understand what that means. Not only did Jesus die for me, we died with him. 2,000 years ago, before you were born, the moment you committed your life to Jesus Christ, in the realm of the spirit world, we died with him. Most Christians have no concept of what that means. And it's very important. In order for us to walk in the Spirit, we have to understand what that principle means. And so we spent a bunch of time on that last week. So, when Jesus died, our old nature went to the cross with him. So technically, our old man, our old nature is dead. Technically, if we died with him, but we were raised with him just as Jesus raised, we have a newness of life, into newness of life, then technically our old nature is dead. Now I left you guys with the question, well then who or what was that last week that came flying out when that person cut me off on the freeway? Who was that when my boss came in and told me that you're an idiot? That who was that came flying out? So let me ask you guys once again. How many of you, after the last couple of weeks, found yourself going, okay, I understand what Rob's saying, I understand. There's an old nature, there's a new nature, there's two dogs in me fighting, and so I want to walk in the Spirit. How many of you got in the flesh last week? Okay, good. I stirred it up even more, because more of you raised your hand today. Actually, the only reason why you raised your hand is because you didn't want me to accuse you of being in the flesh by not raising your hand, see? So, here we go. Fasten your seatbelt. Galatians chapter 5, let's read it again, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, comma, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So then, how do we put this into practice? There is only one way to deal with our old nature. Listen carefully. Major part of this understanding, you got to get this if you want to know how to walk in the Spirit. Don't try to deal with your flesh. Ignore it. Don't try to deal with it. Don't deal with it. Stop trying to deal with it. Do not try to deal with the old nature, that old person that you are, those old habits, those old ugly things that we do. Stop trying to deal with it. Now, I know what many of you are thinking, well, what's that supposed to mean? How does that work out? Let me give you several illustrations. Listen carefully, okay? There's a test at the end, okay? So listen carefully. I'm just going to throw, I handpicked a few. We got a little bit of time. We'll see how far we get today. I handpicked a few just to make a point. So listen carefully, real carefully. I'm going to read verses. You can write them down in your Bible or on your notes, okay? Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. We move forward to Genesis chapter 6, and God, and verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Basically tar. We move forward. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. We move forward even further to a time of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now I'm going to give you the big hint right here. If you haven't picked up on where we're going yet, here's the big hint. Okay, listen carefully. Joshua speaking to the nation of Israel on the, you know, as they get ready to cross the Jordan River. Or excuse me, at the tail end of his life, after they've already divided up the land and everything. And if it seems evil to you, this is Joshua 24:15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, I know I've quoted a bunch of Old Testament stuff to you. Okay, what about, well, what does Jesus have to say? Listen carefully. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here's another one. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall. Why? It was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Last but not least, Matthew 11:28, you guys know this one. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle in heart, or gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay, so of all of those I gave you, some Old Testament, some New, great men of the Bible from the Old, even the words right out of Jesus' mouth, what do all of these situations, well, all these various men have in common? Anybody get it? What is the common thread that linked all of those together? Shout it out if you got it. Very good. A choice. Each one of those men were faced with a choice. Going clear back to Adam. Adam, you can eat from this tree, but don't eat from this one. The day you eat from this one, you will surely die. What was it? A choice. I can either choose to obey God or not to obey God. You understand, it wasn't the fact that he ate the fruit of the tree. That wasn't the sin. It wasn't the, you know, the quote, forbidden fruit that we call it. It was, do I do what God said or not? You see? We move forward to, you know, Noah. Noah, I want you to build me an ark. Noah could have said, I don't want to. He goes on, you know, clear up to Abraham. And he told him, I want you to leave this country to a land I'm going to show you. Abraham could have said, I don't think so. I'm happy here. He goes to Moses. Moses at the burning bush. I'm sending you back to Egypt. I want you to go save the people that I'm sending you to. Moses tried to say no, didn't he? Ha ha. But I'm not a very good speaker. Are you sure you picked the right guy? Yes. Now, I'm telling you what to do. It was Moses' choice. What are you going to do about it? You see? Even the things that Joshua said it very clearly. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Choose. Literally, you guys, Joshua was saying, walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. What do you choose? Isn't that interesting? You want to know what's interesting about that comment? Think about this. They had been out of Egypt for over 40 years. Something like 40, I think the battle that they were, you know, were in was lasted 7 to 10 years, the fight. So about 50 years. And what is Joshua accusing them of having still? He told them, get rid of those idols that are in your tents. You think I don't know about this? All this time later, they still had idols hidden in their tents and in their backpacks and, you know, in their camel packs and all of that kind of thing. Isn't that interesting? That's why Joshua had to, you know, we all love that verse, and I do, and I want, it's in my house, and I know it's in your house. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But look at the context by where it came from. Joshua was saying, make a choice, everyone. Either worship the gods that are here, or the ones that we worshiped in Egypt, because I know you guys are messing around with them already, make a choice. It's either God or these things. You can't have it both ways. Isn't that interesting? Then he goes on to say, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I've made my choice. You see? And so, very interesting. Even what Jesus said, and now that you've heard me lay these out for you, you'll see it over and over and over and over again as you're reading through your Bibles. It boils down to if you will, make a choice. Everything, this is the secret, this, if you will, of the principle, the practice is obey or not obey. It's that simple. Choosing to make a choice as to what direction we want to go. I can choose the flesh or I can choose the spirit. It's that simple. Both of them will present themselves to us on a daily basis. And I know you guys were waiting for some big, huge thing. All right, tell us the deep thing, Rob. How do we walk in the Spirit? Give it to me. I want to know. Give me the deep secret that you got. Make a choice. Isn't that crazy? It's not like God saying, you will choose the Spirit, Rob. Okay, Uncle. I'll do it. He leaves it to you and he leaves it to me. And this is what's fascinating. In fact, remember this, something very, very important. Something that we have that the men of the Old Testament did not have. That the men, the apostles that Jesus taught, for most of the people that he taught through most of his entire ministry, up until the day of Pentecost, they did not have one thing that you and I have. John 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. At that moment, the indwelling of the Spirit began to take place in the hearts of men. Isn't that radical? Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, what did they get? They got the Holy Spirit, right? He didn't say, receive the Holy Spirit and here, have some cotton candy because that's as far as it goes, right? They received the Holy Spirit. This is, and this is very important that we grasp this, the most important, amazing thing in the world. In John 14, 16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who is it? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, listen, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And he wasn't talking about coming and the second coming. He was talking about the indwelling of Jesus Christ within the heart of every person that says, Jesus, I want you to come in and take over my heart. It's such an amazing truth that when Paul was trying to put this in the words, when he grasped this, now remember what happened. You know, we call it his Damascus Road experience. You remember that. Whoa, he heard a loud voice. He was blinded by a light. And everyone usually thinks that that was the changing point for Paul. And it was, to a certain extent. That was when he met Jesus from the outside. Remember, Jesus said to him, Paul, or Saul at that time, what do you think you're doing? Rob translation. What are you so stupid? You know, what are you trying to kick against the goats? You know, a goat is like about an 8-foot pole that has a little spike on the end that they use to, you know, lead oxen. They just poke them. Oxen didn't like it. They kick at it. Stop poking me, right? So this is what Jesus was asking to Saul at that time. Saul, what's wrong with you, boy? What are you trying to kick? Don't you see? I am moving in a direction. You're trying to stop the direction that I'm moving. You can't stop God. And so Paul, blinded, remember that? An amazing thing took place. But a secondary thing Paul understood at that moment, at that Emmaus Road, not only did he have an external experience with Jesus Christ, he moved in. Paul began to notice that from that day forward, something happened to him. His desires changed. Things changed within him. He didn't want to kill Christians anymore. He was one. He wanted to save them. He wanted to minister to them. Something took place on the inside of Paul's heart. What happened on the Emmaus Road or the Damascus Road was Paul got a new heart. You see? So for all of us, for me to take you and say, come on, everybody, we're going to go up to the Damascus Road. We're going to follow Paul's formula. Would that give you a new heart? Not at all. Paul got a new heart. Everything changed from that day forward. When he began to put that into words, or attempt to put that into words, listen to what he said. In Colossians chapter 1, in fact, turn there with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. If you want to help, a way to remember that, okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look what it says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 27. Check this out. Paul's trying to put this into words. He understood an amazing principle. I not only had an external relationship or experience with God, I had an internal one. Something happened on the inside of me that day. I've never been the same since. Look what it says, chapter 1, verse 27. Paul talking about, you know, this amazing thing that took place. He says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. I'll explain that word in a minute. Among the Gentiles, which is, look what he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ moves into us. Glory to God, it changes everything. You see? Interesting. The Bible basically tells us, in case you didn't know, there are two basic mysteries that the Bible talks about, two great mysteries. The one that I just mentioned, and you can write this down next to Colossians 1:27, 1 Timothy 3:16. You guys may know this one also. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. What is the second part of the mystery? Great is the, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God became a man. Isn't that radical? So here we are told about two basic, you know, great mysteries of the Bible. Both of them are so radical that Paul called them mysteries. Now, it's not mystery in the way that we think mystery, like, ooh, so mysterious. That's, I don't know if I can grasp that. No, that's not the kind of, we've turned it into, you know, mystery theater and all of that. No, that's not what we're talking about. When Paul used the word here, it literally meant a sacred secret, a hidden truth, so to speak. Literally, it was something that God had set in the vault of his own heart to be revealed at just the right moment, at just the right time. And these two mysteries are in Christ. One of them is God became a man in Jesus Christ. The second one is, and God moved into man. That's radical. Paul's going, I don't even know how to say this. This is almost too great for me to mention. I don't know how to explain it. It's so radical that I'm just going to call it a hidden truth that God just kept hidden off to the side, but he's exposed it and he's revealed it to us now. Now, this is very important for us to understand because this is how it means to be walking in the Spirit. We have Jesus Christ living in us. He then is willing to give us the power and the ability to do anything he asks us to do. What has he asked us to do? Walk in the Spirit. And you won't satisfy the lust of the flesh. But I can't, Lord. Excuse me. Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the one who threw the stars into place, lit them on fire with his bick, and spun the earth around the sun and the moon, and everything, and he is dwelling in you and in me. The Christian never should have in our vocabulary, I can't. What we can say is, I won't. I don't want to. It's too hard. That seems to be so difficult, Rob. We can say that if we're brutally honest with ourselves. But to say the word, I can't, out of our vocabulary. Mari, I will quote my wife. She said this when we were discussing this. She said, Christians are the only people in the world that have the ability to go against what they naturally think, feel, and desire. And that is available, or the only reason that that can happen is because of Jesus living in us. Now, I think Paul got tired of hearing people say, I can't do that. That's too hard. Listen, He sat down and he wrote Philippians 4:13. I can do through. So does that eliminate, I can't? Paul got tired. Probably someone saying, I can't, Paul. That's so hard. Well, you're asking me. That's too hard, Paul. Paul said, oh, sit down. I'm tired of listening to you whine. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how I believe it came out. I don't know if that's the truth or not. If it would have been me in a counseling appointment, you see. So Jesus is living within us. He brings everything that he has, his desires, his power, his ability, everything, his life, he brings with him when he moved in that day that you became a Christian. We died to our old life. We are now living a new life in Christ. In all reality, the way that it is it is no longer I who live. It's not him helping us. It's him living his life in us and through us. That's the mystery. That's what Paul's going, oh, this is so radical. How do I say it? My head's ready to pop. Look, it's already starting to pop through my hair, as you guys can see. And so that's why the Bible says so much about the mind. You're in Colossians. Turn to chapter 3, verse 2. Look what he says. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things of the earth. Look what he says. You died, past tense, did you catch that? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So it's a choice. It's a choice. Now, I've already told you it's a choice whether we want to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. But the choice is a little bit more intricate than that. Yes, choice, you know, really. And let me tell you guys something. Remember what I'm telling you right now. None of this has to do with feelings or emotions. But I don't feel it, Rob. I've had people tell me. But Rob, I don't feel it. Listen, Jesus didn't say, when you feel it, obey. Did he say that? No. He says, make the choice. Don't listen to your feelings. You understand your feelings will lie to you. Feelings are good. But that's all they are, is feelings. But they will lie to us. It is not good for us to be controlled by our feelings and our emotions. Even those we must surrender back to the Lord, you see. If we're feeling, oh, this feels so good. Lord, what do you say? I'm not in it. Don't do it, Rob. I mean, under Joshua, the Jews felt like they could go take Ai. They got spanked, sent packing back to Joshua. Joshua falls on his face. Ah, Lord, I don't know what happened. Oh, please help us. Look, we just lost a bunch of guys. And do you remember the words of God? Get up, sniveler. Well, that's the Rob edition again, you know, just so you understand. Joshua, get up. Why are you crying? I didn't tell you to go fight Ai. In fact, we got sin in the camp we got to deal with. If you would have come and asked me first, I would have told you. Somebody stole some stuff out of Jericho. I told you to keep your hands off. Isn't that interesting? Led by their feelings, it led to a defeat. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes you don't feel good about certain things, but always take those feelings and give them back to the Lord before you make a decision. Don't make choices, don't make decisions based upon feelings alone. Okay? Always remember that. So, the moment then, here's the choice. Rob, flesh or spirit? The moment I choose to walk in the spirit, okay, Lord, I know what way your word says. I'm going to walk in the spirit. Here's what happens. All of the power and the ability in the universe is yours at that moment in time. Now, when people say, but it's hard, Rob. No, the hard part is standing there at that crossroad. And we're looking down the road of the flesh the way that we've always done it before. But I've always lost my temper when this happens. I've always got mad at her when she says this stuff. I always get mad when somebody lets their, you know, shopping cart bang into my door. Rob, I always lose my temper when that happens. You need to understand, I'm Irish. See? You know? So that's the way I've always been. No, that's the way we used to be. We look down the road of the Spirit, and the Spirit says, Rob, give it to me, confess that to me, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth or your thoughts. I added that in. And so now I look at this and I say, but I want to get mad. I want to throw a temper tantrum. I want to take that shopping cart and throw it at somebody else's car. Right? And yet, when the moment that you choose the Spirit, amazingly enough, all the difficulty is over. God says, all right, power, you need it? Here you go. You want to be able to control your temper? Here you go. You want me to take control of your life? Here you go. Everything is ours the moment we make the choice. The hard part is standing there making that choice. And here's the crazy thing. You might have to make it about 500 times a day. Some of it's moment by moment. Every day. Moment by moment. It's not like you wake up in the morning and go, okay, Lord, I'm walking in the Spirit today. Whew, that feels good. I'm ready to go, Lord. Listen, you got to leave your house at some point. That's when your choices begin to become a reality, you see? Or your kids wake up, or something of that nature. So it's, everything becomes ours. I shared this with you guys last week. I read in a book, feelings and emotions themselves are neither good nor bad. They simply are our psychological responses to the events of life. Christians should never rely upon their feelings. But listen, it's more, when we talk about this choice, let me give you some ideas. Let me give you a little more help in the practice end of this, okay? Listen to this very carefully. The choice is, do I walk in the flesh, or the flesh up here, or the Spirit? Which way do I choose? Really, what it is saying, like Adam, when God says, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was a choice to believe God or not believe God. The choice comes back, and even beyond that fork in the road, we have to make up in our minds, before we get to the fork, just like Daniel did. You guys remember the story of Daniel. Daniel said, as he was on the march from Jerusalem over to Babylon, and Daniel talks about that he set in his mind, he determined in his mind and in his heart before he got to Babylon what he was going to do when the king offered him all of his delicacies and everything. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means he predetermined. So you don't wait till you get there. We have to make a decision that backs up further from that, saying, I am going to choose to believe God's word to be true. Now, what does his word say? His word says, back in Romans chapter 6, go ahead and turn back to the left, back to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see it. I just gave you the one out of Colossians, for we died, remember? Okay. We read out of Romans last week. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Do we believe that? Do we believe that with all of our heart, that Jesus died and he rose again? Do we believe that? Yes? Okay. Likewise, also, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Why do we have such an easy time believing one and not the other? They're in the same paragraph. Isn't that a trip? God says, Jesus died and he rose again. Just like you and I, through what we call identification, we died to sin, we died to our old nature, and now we can live a new life in Christ. But I don't know if I believe that. It's in the same paragraph of what is so vitally important for us to understand when we get saved. You see that? Isn't that radical? Going on in Galatians 2:20, God says that my old man is dead. So I need to acknowledge that what he says is true is true. I must choose to believe him. If he says that the old Rob is dead, then is the old Rob dead? Yes, he is. So even for you, the person sitting next to you, if you are in Christ, the old you died at Calvary. In Galatians 2:20, Paul, trying to explain this, he says, I have, past tense, been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, before we get to the cross or the fork in the road, before we get to that place where we say, okay, it's time for me to make a choice, before we get there, we have to have backed up, and we have to make a determination somewhere in our own hearts and in our own lives that where we're going to say, I believe that what God says is true is true. I don't feel it. My emotions aren't confirming that. By the evidence that I see, that is, you know, the life that keeps popping up. I'm not sure if I see its evidence, but God said it's true. Just as much as I believe that Jesus lived, died, rose again, I believe that I was crucified with him. It's not me who lives. Now, when you get to the fork in the road, you're going to be able to say, I believe that God's word is true. I'm not going in the flesh. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And so here's what happens. And here's kind of a little bit more, if you will, on how to understand this, because I know what you're saying. But Rob, back to the original question. Then who was that last week? Who was that that picked up the shopping cart and threw it into the guy's car next to me? Because I know he did it. I dusted it for fingerprints. I saw a kid there. So who was that? When I've made my determination, I believe that the old Rob is dead. I'm walking in the Spirit. I saw the big ding in the car, and out came, who was that? Have you ever asked that question? And as your wife is saying, yeah, who is that? Right? Who was that? Simple answer, your corpse. You smell them. You guys smell them a mile away, man. Dead, rotten corpse. But wait a minute. He looks so real. Listen, Satan is the master puppeteer. This is the key. Remember this, and next week we'll take a trip through the mortuary, okay? We'll take a trip through the mortuary. We must acknowledge I am a new creature in Christ. Jesus is living in me. The life that he is living, it's not my life anymore, it's his. That's walking in the Spirit. But here's what Satan does. He reaches down and grabs that old rotten old corpse that died when I became a Christian. He props him up. And he's got his little hands underneath him, and he reaches around and moves our mouth even. Rob, throw that thing against the other car. And I look at it and I go, yeah. And then these hands come up and throw it off. Isn't that a trip? That's why Paul in Romans chapter 7, do you remember what he said? So the things that I'm doing, I understand it's not me, but the flesh, the old man that dwells inside of me. Satan's this little puppet. Rob, lose our temper. Throw a hissy fit right now. Put her in her place. And then I listen to that and I go, yeah. You see? It's not who I am. But have you noticed the moment that you lose your temper, you go, what was that? I smell something dead around here. And you know, I know what you're saying. He who smelt it dealt it. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I am talking about the literal thing of when you get in the flesh. Have you ever noticed when you get into the flesh, you go, well, that stunk. Well, I feel dirty. Oh, who was that? Why did I do that? What in the world was I thinking? Have you ever thought those kind of words and those kind of thoughts come out? Have you ever, you know, when you snapped at someone, you know, when, you know, many years ago, it was kind of a funny thing. There was a guy here at the church a long, long time ago. He has since moved away, and I think I know why. And my brother and I were messing with him. We saw him in a parking lot. So we pulled up behind his truck and honked a horn out of the window. Whoa, you're number one. So I went, oh my gosh, to my brother Aaron. What did we just do, man? I just stumbled my brother. He turns around ready to get angry and he sees it's his pastor. I backed up left. Let me tell you, my phone was ringing off the hook. What happened? The flesh pops out. It's a corpse. That's not who he is any longer. It's not who we are any longer. But Satan just reaches over, grabs that hand, folds your fingers around, and makes it do stuff that you go, what in the world just happened here? You see? Stuff comes out of our mouth. And we go, oh, where did that happen? You wish you could have pulled it back. Have you ever done that? Where you say something, you go, oh, no. And it's too late. It's too late. That's the flesh, but that's not who you are anymore. So, what do we do? do we spend time trying to say, okay, that's it, I'm going to really try and focus. All of my attention now goes on not trying to give, you know, that hand sign to anyone ever again. I'm going to focus on my temper. I'm going to go to anger management classes. I'm going to really learn how to deal with this. No. That is focusing on a dead corpse that you cannot change. What do you do? Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to spend time in your word. I'm going to walk in the truth of the knowledge that I am dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ. So, Lord, I'm going to focus all of my attention on getting closer to you, not on trying to discipline a dead corpse that nothing can change it. You see what I'm saying, gang? So, read through the remaining section of Galatians 6. We'll go through it because now what it lays out is, okay, what does it look like? What does the old life look like? Paul lays it out. He takes us through a walk through the morgue, I'm telling you. Then what does the life in the Spirit look like so that we know the difference? I encourage you, read the remaining chapter of Galatians chapter 5, and we'll dissect it next week, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this amazing time in your word. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, that we this week, Lord, would acknowledge the truth that we are dead in Christ and alive to you. Our old life no longer has power or ability or authority over us unless we give it. Lord, help us not to listen to the lies of the enemy, but to set our mind upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.